are yours from our God, the Father, Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The events that are described in our Old Testament lesson, which serves as our text, is hard to understand unless it's put in the proper setting. It is one of those great Bible stories which tells us so much about ourselves. The prophet Elijah becomes very real
and very much like us when we see the context of this event. You probably remember some of it from past studies. It happens after the reign of David and Solomon. The country had been divided, with Israel to the north and Judah to the south, each ruled by David's descendants, each claiming to be the true king for all of God's people. But the kings and the people were far from the Lord. In the north, King Ahab and his pagan queen Jezebel were leading the people further and further away from God. Jezebel had introduced a particularly detestable form of worship of the god Baal. Not only was she requiring Baal to be worshipped, but she was having all of God's prophets, faithful prophets, to be killed so that there would be no competition. 3 years passed, and the Lord sent Elijah to Ahab to have a standoff with the prophets of Baal. He challenged them to see whose God was greater. And while the pagan prophets danced and slashed themselves with ceremonial knives and called upon their God to come and light the fire on their altar, Elijah sat back and taunted them. "Shout louder. Maybe he is in deep thought or busy traveling maybe. Maybe he is sleeping and needs to be woken up." But of course, nothing happened, no matter how hard they cried. Finally, Elijah stepped forward and built an altar of stones. He arranged wood for fuel and laid the sacrifice upon the wood. He then had four large jars of water poured on the altar, not just once, but three times. When all was ready, Elijah prayed a simple prayer, and the Lord sent down fire which consumed not only the sacrifice, but the wood and the stones and the soil as well. When people saw this, you can imagine how they reacted. They were panicked. And when Elijah commanded them to attack and kill all the false prophets, they jumped at the command. This was not lost on Ahab. He went back and told Jezebel all the things that had happened. Of course, her response was one of denouncing her pagan faith and turning to the true God. Not. What she did was put a price on Elijah's head, and that is why we find him on this mountain, depressed and afraid. Now you would think that Elijah, the great man of God, would be so fired up after seeing the Lord do such powerful things that he would have marched right into Jezebel's courtroom and demanded that she either repent or be destroyed. But Elijah was much more human or humane than that. When he heard that the queen was out for blood, he went and hid. And when God asked him what he was doing there, his reply was, this is in 1 Kings 8:19, he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Basically, he was saying, "I am all alone, God. Everything you had planned has been nothing, because I am the last one who loves you, and I am going to die soon. Have you ever felt all alone? Have you ever believed that you were the only one who ever felt the way you do? That no one understands what you're going through? That's the way Elijah was feeling, and that's the way we often feel. But God came to him to tell him that his situation was not what he perceived it to be. God first told Elijah that he was with him, and then he told him there were others who would be there when they were needed. That's what we need to hear too. God never, never leaves us alone. Even in those times when we feel that we are all alone, God assures us that we are not. That's what was happening with Elijah. The first time God asked him why he was there, he gave that pitiful answer, "I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." So the Lord decided to help Elijah see things correctly. He told Elijah to wait outside because he was going to pass by. Then a wind whipped through, which tore the mountains and shattered the stones. But the Lord was not in the wind. Then there was an earthquake that shook the mountains. But God was not in the earthquake. Then a fire swept by, consuming everything in its path. But God was not in the fire. Then there came that still, small voice, a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he covered his face, for he knew that the Lord was present in that still, small voice. But when God asked him the question again, he got the same reply, "I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord was speaking, but Elijah was not listening. Pastor Brooks shared in a sermon that he bought a book titled "The Gospel According to Superman" as a joke. The point the author makes is that for the most part, we all want our God to be like the Man of Steel, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. We want our God to act in our lives like a Superman, rescuing us from one predicament after another, flexing his muscles on our behalf, and then disappearing into the sky until we need him again. That's the kind of God Elijah wanted. The God of wind and earthquakes and fire would have suited him just fine. He would have whipped those unfaithful Israelites into shape. But he was ready. He wasn't ready for God of the still small voice. And so his answer was the same. "It's impossible, God. I'm the only one left, and they will soon kill me, so it looks like you're defeated." But God tells Elijah otherwise. There are others, in fact, 7,000 others. And as for who to take over for Elijah, he didn't have to worry about that because he had that taken care of too. When we're feeling down and depressed, alone, what kind of God do we want? We want a God who will come in and take control of the situation and straighten things out. But instead, we get the God of the still, small voice, the God who says, "Trust me. I really am here. And even though things may look bleak, I will not forsake you. I am still in control. Be still and know that I am God." You see, we have a God who does his greatest work in what appears to be weakness. When St. Paul was struggling with his physical and spiritual weakness, he cried out to the Lord, begging him to take it away. 3 times he implored God. We can almost hear him saying, "What good am I to you like this, Lord? Heal me. Take away this thorn in my flesh so that I can really serve you and do your will. But the answer he received was not what he expected. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This doesn't make sense to us. How can weakness become power? With all the evil in the world, with all the powerful works or forces at work that are against us, isn't it only logical that God would use some of his power to get things straightened out? He could, but that's not the way our God generally works. In his wisdom, he chooses to act contrary to the ways of the world. We really do have a God who does his greatest work in what appears to be weakness. He comes to us and speaks to us in that still, small voice, the small voice of a baby crying from a manger stall in Bethlehem, and the voice of a man hanging on the bloody cross and on Calvary's lonely hill. There he demonstrated his power by accepting what we would call defeat and turning it into the greatest victory. Do you ever feel like Elijah, all alone, as if no one understands you? Like you want to run away and hide? If so, remember that still, small voice of our God who said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." He has not deserted us. Your God has not deserted you. He is speaking. The question is, are we listening? Are we ready for his answer? I pray that we are. Amen.